The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Still dizzy from the campaigns and the elections and the controversy around the elections, it seems to me that we should be able to take a break from the political roller coaster of 2020. What if the church did this? What if the church decided that the Sunday after the election would be Jesus takes a break from politics Sunday? Wouldn't you vote for that? Oh, wait, no, you wouldn't vote for it because there wouldn't be any politics that day. Wouldn't you like that? And instead, as if the church knew our dilemma, it doubles down on the politics. We call this Christ the King Sunday. What could be more political than Christ the King? And if that were not enough, we get to read this text from Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats. So, let's everybody take a deep breath. Preacher, people who have to listen to the preacher, and most especially, we are going to listen because we're going to trust that the church and the gospel and Jesus himself have something for us this morning. Something we may not even know we needed. An orientation. Or the reminder of an orientation that maybe we have known and forgotten, but which continues to be hard to internalize in the face of all of the racket and all of the distraction that comes from outside. So let's look at this story that we have here before us today. It's a familiar story. It's not really a parable. It's more like a prophetic story, maybe even an apocalyptic story. And I know you're cringing right now hearing that word apocalyptic because the one word that's worse than political is apocalyptic. But just remember that apocalyptic only means revelatory. It means unveiling something that we hadn't seen before, or that we had seen, and maybe we knew at one time, but maybe we lost sight of it. And so this story is an apocalyptic one in that it unfolds, unveils something that maybe we lost sight of. The story begins with the Son of Man, the human one, better translation, coming in to gather together all the nations of the world. Now, this means that all the nations that have been, are, and will be, are going to be gathered in at the throne of glory, and they're going to be judged, and they're going to be separated then from sheep on one side, goats on the other, and this is how the nations will be judged. Now, our translation says that the Son of Man will separate and will separate the nations and judge the people. But he's not really judging the people. He's judging the nations. He will judge them, is what the Greek says. And the translation says the people, but it really is the nations that will be judged. How do you judge a nation? Well, we know how to judge nations. We do it all the time. All you got to do is turn on the TV news or turn on any kind of broadcast about the news. The first thing we're going to get is news from the most important people. The leaders. The kings, the queens, the presidents, the senators, all of those folk. And then the second thing we're going to get is, how is their money doing? We're going to get a report from the stock market. We're going to hear from the S&P 500. We're going to hear from the Nikkei average stock index. We're going to hear all of this stuff about the economic prowess of the 500 biggest corporations that are on the stock market. And that's how we judge the nation, whether it's doing well or not. Well, in this story, on this Christ the King Sunday, the King has something to say about all that, about how the nations are going to be judged. He's not really interested in the Standard & Poor's 500. He's going to look at us and he's going to say, you know, Standard & Poor's is just great. I'm more interested in your Standard Poor. How are they doing? You know, the ones that don't have enough food, need something to drink, those who are in prison, those who are sick, those who are strangers, how are they being welcomed? How are we doing here? And that's how the King judges the nations. It's pretty simple. How are the Standard Poor doing? This prophetic revelation tells us exactly by what criteria the nations are going to be judged. Now, this criteria isn't new. Jesus didn't even invent this stuff. He learned it from his mother. The Lord has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. But Mary couldn't help it because she learned it from her great-grandmother, Hannah. And Hannah learned it from the whole tradition of Israel. Israel knew that God was paying attention to the poor. Ezekiel is just one of many examples. God is going to tend his flock, and he's going to tend to the weak, to the lost, to the powerless, and to the poor. The fat, they're going to get fed. They're going to get fed justice. So this stuff isn't new, but Jesus is doing something to it. He's embodying the truth of it for us. He is letting us know in his body what God is wanting for and from us. He is calling us to find where he will be found. He is telling us, do not get caught up in the abstract economic interests of this world, looking at the wealth and the allure of higher things. You may have noticed that there was no debate about poverty in the presidential election. It's just that our system isn't oriented to consider the poor and poverty. There's all this other stuff, and it's all abstract. But the poor don't get talked about. Our orientation of our system isn't for that, but we are. We are oriented that way. Luther says it this way. Here below, says Christ. You find me in the poor. I am too high for you in heaven, and I would add, too high in the stock market as well. You are trying to climb there for nothing, Luther continues. Thus, it would be a very good thing if this high command of love were written in gold letters upon the foreheads of the poor, so we could see and grasp how near Christ is to us on this earth. Here below, on the ground, among the poor. A few months ago, I was invited to return to work at the food bank. The problem they were having, they told me, this was their pitch, was they were getting too efficient giving out the food. How they asked me to come back and fix that. How can you deny an invitation like that? So, my job is to go and stand outside as the cars go by and each person comes by, they roll down their window. I speak with them, check in with them, get to see old dear friends, ask if there's anything they want me to pray for. It's really a great gig. I feel a little bit like a maitre d' at a fine restaurant, you know, the first person that gets to come and usher people through. Actually, it's probably more like the greeter at Walmart than a maitre d', but anyway, it's the ideal job for me. Anyway, the reason I'm telling you this is because being back at the food bank has given me, it's inspired a lot of memories from my days back in the food bank. And another one came to me, I promised. Last week we got one, this week we'll get one. I'm not going to talk much more about the food bank, but this one, this was what came to me. So, when I was working at the food bank, when I was the director of the food bank, I was often hearing from people on various sides of the political spectrum. And it was always very interesting, and I always tried to consider what they were thinking and what they were saying. And so from the left, people would tell me, you know, you keep giving people food, and that just means it's distracting them from actually trying to change the system that keeps them in poverty. So you're just adding to that problem of the system keeping them in poverty. And I would say, wow, well, I had to think about that. And then people to the right would say, you know, you're giving people food, that just means it gives them disincentive to get out and find work. And I would say, well, maybe if I squint, I can see that from here. I really would try to understand what they were talking about and try to understand their point. That is, I did try to do that until it finally dawned on me, you folks are working with different criteria than I am. You all have this theory of something, and I'm working on Matthew 25 here. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. That seems really straightforward. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was in prison and sick, and you visited me. And that is how our nation, all nations, and that is how our food bank and all institutions will be judged. The King of heaven and earth will judge on this criteria. And so it seems like it's a good thing to practice at our little food bank. And the question will be for all of our institutions. Did you or did you not feed me amongst the least of these? And if the answer is yes, then well done. Welcome to your blessedness. And if the answer is no, then away with you, accursed. So yeah, we feed people at the food bank. That's what we do. Because that's the criterion by which we live. But then, there's this other thing. If the shepherd, the king, the judge of all, the one who is sorting, is sending people away for failing to live up to these criteria, then, as Fred Niedner has beautifully pointed out, the sheep, those who are who have been hanging out with Jesus, do not stand contently, smugly by, enjoying their deserved rewards. No, the sheep, when they see the goats led away to eternal punishment, they start to get agitated, and they start to think, and they start to say, they turn to the shepherd, and they say, didn't you say that you were the Lord of love? Didn't you say that you were going to gather all things in heaven and on earth? Didn't you say that you are the font of forgiveness? Didn't you say, good shepherd? Why are they being led away? And the sheep will advocate, and the sheep will pray for the goats. And he will say, please go, shepherd, and bring them back. And so it is that Jesus, the good shepherd, will go. He goes into the world of violence and injustice and cruelty. He goes to the cross. He goes to the gates of hell. He goes into hell itself in order to reclaim the goats. And then he returns, pulling them, the original goats, Adam and Eve, by the arm, pulling them out, and all who come after Adam and Eve, pulls us out of our tombs, pulls us out of the depths and out of the fall of our sin, from the sorrows of our when did we see you and not take care of yous, and he leads us back. And he says, I love you. And he gathers us in and he says, you are mine. And he turns to us and he says, you are forgiven. And he says, and he says, and he says. And maybe when we have heard all that he says, we who have not done what the criteria ask for, maybe when we have heard all of this he said, then we will take it upon ourselves to remind the nations this, which is written in the Talmud. Do not be daunted, O nations, by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justly now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. That sounds like the kind of political statement to which Jesus' mother and her grandmother, her great-grandmother, and maybe even his followers would say, amen and amen. And how do we get started? Amen.